Thanks, Brother Dan. Appreciate that very much. And it is hard to believe it's Wednesday night already. And at least from my perspective, and I assume that maybe you feel that same way, it goes by very quickly. It seems like the older I get, the faster it goes. That's what I kind of figure. At least I've heard that all of my life, and I'm finding that the reality. The older you get, the faster time goes. When I was a kid, it seemed like that summer went by pretty quick because I was enjoying myself, and the school year was so long, you know. But summer went by very quick, but now all life goes by very quick, and we're so very grateful to be here this week. Thank you for supporting the meeting. Thankful for being an encouragement to us, your presence, of course, and just the opportunity to get better acquainted with this church family has been a great blessing, and I speak on behalf of my wife when I just simply say that you're a very hospitable church and a very kind church, and I think that's the way it ought to be. God's people ought to be able to get along and feel welcome no matter where they go. And you'll travel far and wide, and you'll go different places. And if you're in a place where people love the Lord, you should feel right at home. There's no question about that. And we certainly do here at the Lighthouse Baptist Church. And so thanks again for supporting this meeting this week. It's been a blessing to us. Brother Ted, thank you for the invitation to come and preach to your church family. And we certainly have enjoyed ourselves. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 6 tonight, please. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading here in just a few moments. And verse number 19. I'm going to kind of lay a little bit of groundwork for the text before we get to the text tonight, so we'll do this just a little bit differently. If you know anything about Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have what is recorded for us, the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a fairly extensive sermon. You know, a lot of times we find sermons that are recorded. Last night we looked at a prayer that was prayed by Solomon. It was a fairly extensive prayer. But we also find that there were messages that have been preached. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, we have Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And I don't know that we have the entire message that's recorded there. If it is, it's probably one of the shortest messages ever been preached in history. But this is an extensive message, and we have a lot of it laid out for us. And as we think about that, the Sermon on the Mount really is a message in which Jesus gives to us, those of us who are saved, he gives us the perspective of how he expects our life will be here. In other words, the king, and when we think about Jesus, he is a king. He's not a physical king in the sense. One day he will be. The Bible tells us that Christ is going to come and set up a throne where he'll reign for 1,000 years. Right now, he's not a physical king. He's the king of our lives. We've enthroned him upon our life if we've been saved. We've made him the Lord of our life. And so the king reigns over us. And so as we think about that, we understand that Matthew's gospel records the king here speaking to his subjects and telling us what his anticipation an expectation will be for us as his people. Now, we live in a world that can be very, very distracting to us. I think we all understand that there's a lot of things in this world that pull on us. And you know as well as I do that if you're saved tonight, you're a two-part person. Now, there's a part of us that's saved and the spirit inside of us that wants the things of God, but we still have to battle the flesh. And until the day we die, we'll probably battle the flesh. And the flesh desires the things that sometimes that are not in alignment with what God wants. And so the world appeals to that sinful, selfish nature, and it's still pretty much a part of all of us as human beings. So as much as our world is at odds with what our king says, we need every once in a while just stop and say, okay, is my life in aligned or aligned with what the Lord wants for me? And we need to look at these messages and say, okay, what is the king requiring? What is he asking of us? And is my life in alignment with that? And we are his subject. So as we think about that tonight, if you're saved, we're not saved to do whatever we want to do. God saved us so that we may serve him. He set us free that we may serve him. And that ought to be the desire of every heart here tonight, is that we would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the power of God. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And so there's really no excuse for us not doing the right things. But we obviously need to look at our life to say, okay, is my life in alignment with what God wants, and am I living to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I want us to look at our text tonight. We're going to begin in verse number 19. If you're able to stand, let's go ahead and stand, and we'll read this text, and then I'll make a prayer, and then we'll get into preaching here tonight. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Notice, please, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Heavenly Father, we do thank you tonight for the opportunity to come to this final night of this revival meeting. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in our hearts this week as we've met together, as the Word of God has been opened, as it's been read, as we've tried to give a proper sense and make application of its truth to our lives. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit that's a part of us. And Lord, the Bible says where two or three are gathered, you are there in the midst. And so we know you're here tonight. What we're asking, Lord, is that we would give you permission to work in all of our hearts and all of our lives. Lord, we'd open up our heart at this moment and say, Lord, speak to me and show me truth. And Lord, as you speak with me and deal with me, Lord, I'll be willing to respond to that and bring my life into alignment as you see fit. Now, Lord, help me as the preacher and help these folks as the listeners tonight. Once again, Lord, as we finish out, may we be able to say it's been good to be in the house of God. Lord, we do ask that you would revive us and give us what we need, for we ask it, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I think about these verses, I really think about the word focus, because really, I feel like that's really what this passage is all about, is a proper focus for us as God's people, what we should be focused on and how our lives should be ordered, and there's no question about that. And when we think about focus, we think about zeroing in on certain things. In other words, we kind of put out of our mind other things, and we kind of zero in on other things in order for us to really be able to get a hold of something. Let me illustrate the focus aspect of life with a couple of different ways. I'm of course, being raised in Cleveland all my life. The last time the Cleveland Browns won a national title was in 1964. And so we've been in pretty sorry shape. And I think about my poor grandchildren. My son, of course, is a Browns fan. I know you all will put up with that because you love him. But the truth of the matter is he's made his sons Browns fans as well. And I thought it was quite funny that, I don't know if they think it's so funny, but I thought it was quite funny. They went to a preseason game against the Colts not too long ago. And of course, the boys were wearing Browns regalia. And the Colts were beating up on the Browns real bad. And Carter looks at his dad and says, why do I have to wear this dumb shirt? And so I think he wished he would have had a Colt shirt on at that moment, but he was wearing a Brown shirt. But you know, we think about focus. Focus is very important when it comes to specifically in certain tasks in football. And I have great admiration for those men who are what we call kickoff return guys, okay? We think about that, and we think about the fact that they're part of what's known as a special team. And so the special team guy is the guy who obviously receives the football. And if you think about it, that ball, I don't know how high it's soaring in the air, but it's coming at this man. And not only is that coming, but there's a lot of people coming at him. And in order for him to return that football, his idea has got to keep his eye on that ball. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but you think about a herd of elephants coming after you. And you're sitting there, and your mind would want to look up. But if you do, it's disastrous. So you've got to keep your mind and your eyes focused on the ball, because if you don't, then obviously it's not going to turn out very well. So we think about crowding that out with just one focus. That's that ball coming down, and I've got to keep my eyes focused on it. I'm thinking about the fact that, you know, perhaps every person in this room, and maybe not every person, but perhaps several people in this room have gone to see a doctor at some point or another, and you've had a little bit of surgery. You know, I don't know about you, whether it's a life-threatening or life-altering surgery or not, I want a doctor who is a focused doctor. I want a doctor who has perfected his craft, and he's not just some fly-by-night guy, but a person that, fairly, you know, again, is the best in his field. If they're going to operate on me, even if it's a hangnail, man, I want the best doctor that there is to deal with that. And I don't want a guy, if he's going to operate on me tomorrow morning, I don't want a guy that's out at 3 o'clock in the morning in a bar someplace drinking. I want him to be focused on what he's been given to do. Because it's important. Obviously, it's important to me, but it'd be important to the hospital in which he operates. It'd be important to his own livelihood. There's no question about that. I also think about the fact, I kind of shared this illustration yesterday. I was preaching to the preachers down in Clay City. But one of the things that's been a little bit unnerving, specifically to my wife, is as we're traveling and driving across the highways, we seem like everybody you go by, they're not paying attention to driving anymore. They're looking at their little phone and they're texting as they're driving. I don't know if that makes you a little bit nervous, but at 80 miles an hour, somebody should be paying attention to what they're doing as they're traveling down the highway. So we think about focus and how important focus really is. Now, as I think about that, I think about this text tonight, because it says to me, as one of God's people, and it should say to us, to all of us tonight who are part of God's family here, that God has a focus for us, and specifically, he's dealing with the realm of the material world in which we're living, the material element of life. And we all know, don't we, that we have to deal with the material element, the financial aspects of life, the material aspects that make up our life. And so when we think about that, he's really dealing here with our treasure and where we put the focus of our life. And certainly that's important, the purpose for which we're living. The question ought to be is, what is it that really motivates my life? When I get up in the morning, what's my life all about? What is it that causes me to do what I've been given to do? And we realize tonight, or at least we should realize, that we spend a good portion of our life today doing things. And certainly, there's nothing wrong with that. We all have to get up. We all have to go about life's business. But when we pillow our head at night, we ought to realize that, hey, we've done something of substance. We've done something that the Lord has commanded us to do with the life that God has given us. So let's look at what Jesus has to say to us, specifically in this realm of what our material treasures are. And let's see what he has to say to us tonight about that as we think about this final night of revival. Would you notice, please, if we look at verses 19 to 21, would you notice the focus on your treasure or the material element of your life determines where you and I make our deposits. And notice what he says there in verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But notice verse number 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now obviously, the Bible here talks about two places where you and I can lay up our treasures. The first one, of course, is the realm of earth. And when he talks about laying up here, he's talking about kind of hoarding up, kind of, if you would, gathering to ourselves and stacking up to the point where we have more than we possibly could use ourselves, but we're kind of hoarders. So we have a warning here against spending our life solely for the material physical realm, about the material physical elements of life, and it's all right here for this moment in which we're living. Now that doesn't mean, God is not saying to us here that it's wrong for us to own things. This is not a prohibition for a person owning a home or perhaps having a savings account, or it's not wrong to set aside money for retirement. That's not what he's saying here. But what he is saying is that there's an element in which we can become the focus of our life, the reason for which we're living, the whole purpose for which we expend our energy is all about the material things and the things that mean something to us at this moment in which we're living. Now, we know that God made the world, and the Bible teaches us that God placed all things in this world for men to use. There's no question about it. Everything that's in this world, God gave to us, and we're able to use it and to utilize it. But yet the way that we use it speaks to us and speaks to the world and speaks to God about really what's important to us, how we utilize it. I don't know if you've watched this program or not. It absolutely drives me insane. It's on I think it's called the Learning Channel, and it's called Hoarders. I absolutely hate that program. It drives me insane. Now, I hope there's nobody in here tonight that can identify with the hoarders in the sense that that's what your house looks like. But I got to tell you that, you know, they did this whole entire program, and these people have, you walk in, you can't even walk through their house because they can't throw anything away. And I mean, it's just, you know, and when somebody intervenes in their life because their life is about to, their house about to fall in on top of them, I mean, they get to the point where, I mean, you know, it's a milk carton that's, it's a milk jug that goes back 2 or 3 years and it's been laying in the kitchen, and no, I can't let go of that. And I think to myself, how on earth does that happen? How on earth does that happen that people can get so attached to the material things that they can't even throw their trash away? Or they can't let some things go. And many of us sitting here tonight, we'd say, well, you know, man, it's a psychological thing. And people perhaps are struggling in that way. And I'm no doubt there are probably houses like that in Indianapolis. I know there are houses like that in Cleveland because I've been in them. But let me make this statement. Probably if the truth were known, there may be more hoarders here among us tonight than we want to realize or want to admit. I'm not talking about having a house full of junk. But isn't it true that most of us have more stuff than we know what to do with? Sometimes our garages are so full that we can't even get our cars in them. And then we purchase buildings out back to put the stuff in that we can't get in the garage, and we fill it up, and we still can't get our car in the garage. And then we have garage sales and sell stuff on pennies on the dollar, because we're selling stuff that we really don't need, and then we go out and use that money to buy other stuff that we don't need. And the truth of the matter is that if we're not careful, we all can become a little bit of the hoarding mentality here as God's people. So we think about what God is saying here, so we need to be careful about stacking up, accumulating more than we possibly can use, with the idea that it's all about me, and I want to hang on to it, and I don't want to use it, I don't want to give it away, I don't want to utilize what God has given to me. So we can lay up treasures, the Bible says, here on earth. But notice there are those that lay up treasure in heaven. Notice what he says in verse number 20. But lay up for yourselves. There's a prohibition. Don't lay up treasures here on the earth. But here's the proclamation. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Notice, please, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves don't break through or steal. And so he tells us we can go ahead and lay up treasures in heaven. He's saying use your resources, use your life, use your time, your talent to serve God to accomplish his purpose. Now the point is very clear. Look at verse number 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where what we value, where we lay up our treasure, that's where our heart is in these matters. When you give your life, your time, your talent, your money to what you really value the most, obviously people are going to understand what it is that you value the most. There are a lot of people that are in this church and churches like mine who really understand this principle, and when they get their paycheck, they don't look at it and say, well, boy, I wonder, you know, I'm going to kind of figure to the last penny what my tithe is, and I'm just going to cut it to that, or I'm going to cut my tithe down this week to 5%. And no, many people in my church look at their paycheck and say, man, I can't believe that God allows me to give this much money this week to the things of God, and I get to participate in faith promise giving, and I get to participate in a building fund, and I get to have treasure in heaven. I can give to the bus routes, and I can give to the Sunday school classes, and I can give to missionaries, and I can give to the folks that God brings across my path. And I'm telling you, there are people in my church that relish in that. And I'm sure there are people like that here. There are people sitting here tonight, and When the weekend comes, it's not all about what I can do with my time, but it's about preparing myself for Sunday and getting ready for my Sunday school class and getting ready for my bus route and getting ready to do the things that God has given me to do where I can invest my life in people, and because those are things that obviously are eternal in value. And we need to have that kind of idea, that kind of mindset, that we get to do those type of things and bless the Lord. Jesus says it's good. This is where our focus ought to be when we lay up our treasure in heaven. So obviously your focus determines where you're going to put your treasure. Now you need to ask yourself tonight in this, as you're sitting here, where am I laying up most of my treasure? Where is my focus tonight? Where is my heart tonight? You know, I'm convinced that there are many people in the world, their heart is in places it ought not to be. And sometimes I think even among God's people, our heart is where it ought not to be. Sometimes it's in a campground someplace. And I'm not saying it's wrong to take a vacation, but I'm telling you, if every weekend in the summer you're out of church and you're not where you ought to be because you're at a campground someplace, your heart's not where it ought to be. And when we make that the focus rather than the things of God, then obviously something's wrong in our life. Now, secondly, what you notice, the focus on treasure determines if you get to keep it. Now, think about that. Notice what he says there. Jesus says, when we deposit our treasure in the wrong place, we lose it. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. So, obviously, when we think about laying up treasure here on this earth, we think about storing it up and stacking it up and hoarding it up for ourselves. And we understand that there's a possibility that we could lose it even while we live. Think about that. You know, we think about all those things, and we think about how quickly material lives can be turned upside down. We were pulling out of this little subdivision where Andrew and Cherie live, and I looked over to my right as I'm coming out one of the main drags getting ready to come over here to Raymond Street. I looked out to my right, and I saw a house over to my right and a little bit off to my that section, but a little bit off left of my right. And as I looked over there, I saw that the house was all boarded up, and there was a tarp on the roof, and it was very obvious to me that a fire had swept through that home. Now, the home is still standing, but I'll guarantee you they lost some personal possessions in that home when that fire swept through it. We all think about how quickly things can change, an earthquake, a tornado, a hurricane. Many of us are familiar because I know you. Many of you are familiar with Oklahoma City because of Heartland and because of students and some of your family members have been there, but I can't tell you how many times I've been to Oklahoma City and another tornado swept through, and I got to tell you, it looks like a bomb exploded in these neighborhoods with just splinters of wood every place, and people have lost everything that they own physically. And you can lose it that quickly when we start to lay up things here. I'm going to tell you, a downtick in economy sends some people off the rails. And you know, our whole society could be gone tomorrow. If that's where our treasure is, you can lose it that quickly. All of us are familiar that just recently down in South Carolina, Columbia, South Carolina, and Charleston, South Carolina, the floods that have come through there and how many homes that had never flooded before, I think it's a 100-year, maybe a 1,000-year flood that they've never seen anything like that before. And these homes, people lost everything and just overnight. And so we can lose it if this is where our treasure is, if this is where we hoard it up, we can lose it. I mentioned that we traveled on Sunday night after the service back to Cleveland to conduct a funeral service for my uncle. My uncle was a single man, never married, never had any children. His family was just the extended family, his siblings, his brothers, sisters, his nieces, and nephews. And quite honestly, you know, he didn't leave much behind. The house he lived in still owed a mortgage on it. He had a few cars and in the driveway, and none of them really were of much value. But even if he had $1 million, even if he had, you know, all kinds of material wealth, even if he lived in a mansion, the moment when you draw your last breath, it's all over with, isn't it? I don't know that I've ever seen at the funeral service a U-Haul following a hearse, have you? Because you don't take it with you. We obviously leave it all behind. And we can lose it all in a heartbeat. When we think about that, Jesus spoke of a parable in Luke chapter 12 about a man who came to Jesus and wanted him to divide the living with his brothers. He told the story of a man who owned a large farm, and he was obviously very good at what he did. And he looked at his crops he was going to bring in. He said, I don't know that I have enough room to store them, so I'm going to tear down my barns and I'll build bigger. And he got it done, and he came in that night, sat down, kicked his feet up in the chair, and he says, now I can take mine ease. But God spoke from heaven, didn't he? And he made this statement, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So we can lose it in just a heartbeat if we stick it up here. But think about that. That which is laid up in heaven, we can't be lost. Look at verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Man, everything that you and I deposit in the depository of heaven is secure, for not just for this moment, but for all eternity. It is something that is a blessing. When we make heaven our focus, what treasure, our investment we place there is safe. Nothing that can get to it, destroy it. It cannot be lost. Whatever you give away to God, it cannot be lost. You're not giving it away. God is using it, and God will bless that. Matthew 19, verse 29 says, for everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for his name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit life everlasting. Again, we understand, don't we, that God will bless that which we give to him. When we think about, you know, the investment that we make in our tithes and offering, we think about the investment that we make in people, when we think about the investment of our lives in ministry, man, it's eternal, and God will reward that, and what a blessing that is. But you notice, thirdly tonight, your focus on treasures determines how much light you have in your life. Verses 22 to verse 24 sometimes can be a little confusing to people, but I'll do my best to simplify it tonight. He said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, when we think about that little term eye here that the Bible is using, it's used in the sense of an attitude of the heart. So I want you to think about that. What's the attitude of my heart? So it really is the gateway. Your heart is the gateway to your soul. And so he's talking about that. And the single focus spoken of here in the text refers to getting the material element aligned in a proper way. In other words, okay, God, I'm here living my life, and I realize you've given me certain things and certain material elements, and I understand that it's not mine to hoard onto and stack up for my own purposes, but you give it to me, and I'm going to use some of it for myself and some of my living, but then I'm going to invest the rest of it as much as I can into your work. So when I have that single focus, the Bible says that my soul, if you would, is full of light. It's got the joy of the Lord. You know, I got to tell you, you don't have to be a rich person to be happy in the Lord tonight. You just have to be a person who has your focus right about what God has given you to do. It's not how much we have, it's what we do with what we have that God looks at. And so he says, if you get that right, then you've got this light in your soul. You've got this joy in your soul. But he said, if your eye be, he goes on to make the statement there. He said, if thine eye be single, thy whole body's full of life, but if thy eye be evil. You ever met a person that just is downright stingy and tight and just doesn't want to, they're always griping and complaining? I'm sure there's some people like this in this church. Pastor gets up and says, hey, we need to do something here. We got to do something about this project or that project. Somebody's standing out in the hallway saying, that's all that preacher ever does is talk about money. And the truth of the matter is, preachers have to talk about money from time to time. Do you know that? That's part of a responsibility. If your preacher doesn't teach you about money, then he's not preaching the whole counsel of God. And part of teaching the counsel of God is saying, God can bless the resources when we use them properly and we give them to the Lord. Amen. It's not about padding preachers' pockets. It's not about preachers getting fat and sassy. It's about the work of God. And so when we think about that, there's always somebody that's going to be negative about those things. And I'm telling you that when you look at a person like that who's always complaining because all the church ever does is talk about money. And the truth is, I'll guarantee you, if this church is like my church, very little said about money. But every once in a while, you have to say something about it. Our church every summer we have projects that we try to accomplish, and they're not necessarily in the budget. And so I stand before our church and say, hey, look, you have the opportunity to invest in the work of God this summer by giving a special offering. And I'll guarantee you there's some people that say, oh, that preacher, all he does is ever talk about money. And I do it once a year at the summertime, talking about a few projects. And what a blessing it is when those projects are done. Everybody looks at them and says, boy, that's really nice. Yeah, because we got to invest in the work of God. We got to improve the work of God. But honestly, it all comes down to what our focus is and what our responsibility is. So again, we understand that our treasure, our focus on treasure and this material element determines how much light you have in your life. Let me ask you tonight, how is your soul tonight? Is it reflective of the joy of the Lord? Is there radiance there? You know, I got to just tell you, there's a great correlation between what we think about the world and the material element and how much joy we have in the things of God. So let me illustrate this thought by two illustrations. In the Old Testament, we find a man in Joshua chapter 7. You remember the story, the children of Israel come across the Jordan River. They're now in the promised land, and the first city that's in front of them is the city of Jericho, and it's shut up and no one can go out and go in. But God had given pretty clear instructions. He said, look, this first city is my city. Whatever riches are there, whatever you find there, you're not to take yourself. It comes to me. I'm God. You need to honor me with the first fruits. I believe that's what God was saying. He's making a statement. We conquer this city. Don't touch it. It's not yours. It's mine, and you need to give it to me. There's a man by the name of Achan. And Achan saw some things. He saw a wedge of gold. He saw a goodly Babylonish garment. And so he grabbed those things and brought them and he hid them in his tent. Stacked them away, hoarded them away. And as a result of his sinfulness and disobedience, the children of Israel were defeated before the children of Ai. And as a result of that, 36 men die. And soon there's a reckoning with that. And people are brought before the Lord. And his family is chosen. And he's chosen. And he commits or says, here's what I did. And as a result of his evil and his wickedness, not only he dies, but his family dies. He brought God's judgment on his own life because he disregarded God's clear teaching. Now, I balance that with a man in the New Testament by the name of Barnabas. Come to Acts chapter 4 and find that Barnabas had some land. Barnabas, you know what his name means? Barnabas means son of consolation. Barnabas is always the kind of guy looking for someone to invest in. He's always looking for somebody to wrap his arm around and say, hey, how can I help you? Let me see if I can encourage you. You know, if it wasn't for Barnabas, I don't know that we'd have the Apostle Paul. Now, I know God was involved. Don't get me wrong. But God used a man by the name of Barnabas when everybody else was shunning Saul, saying, hey, we don't want nothing to do with it. Barnabas brought him to the leadership of Jerusalem and helped establish him and get him integrated into the church. And I'm telling you that Barnabas was an investor. Amen. And he gave away this land, and God blessed him all of his life. He was a blessed man. He's always finding an underdog. He's always making an investment. He realized that God had given him an opportunity not to hoard up here, but to stack up in heaven. Amen. So, obviously, yeah, where our focus is determines how much joy we have and how much light we have in our soul. Finally, tonight, would you notice your focus on treasure determines your peace of mind? Look at verses 25 to 34. There's a prohibition that's given to us three times. There's a phrase given. Notice it's found in verse number 25. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Well, let's see what he says there. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, yet for your body what ye shall put on. Now, somebody may say, well, does that mean I'm not supposed to think about what I'm going to eat tonight? Does it mean that I'm not supposed to, I just go into the refrigerator blindly and just see what I can find to drink? No. What he's talking about here is this idea of thought is it's a worrisome thought. In other words, an anxious thought. And he makes it three times. He makes this statement in verse number 25. Look at verse 31. He makes it again. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? He makes it again in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. So the idea is sometimes, you know, people that really get really concerned and overly anxious about life. To the point that they're just worried that, you know, well, if I make this investment in things of God, how am I going to eat? How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to take care of the things of God? And it really is a worrisome thought here to be worried or careful, a thought that is so overwhelms and captivates the mind that a person is controlled by and overly anxious because of them. Fretting, if you would. How are we going to deal with this? How are we going to take care of it? Now, we obviously need to prepare to take care of ourselves. We need to obviously have groceries in our home. We have to have clothes in the closet. We've got to have a roof overhead. God knows that. But isn't it, in some respects, when we begin to fret and worry, it's almost as if we're questioning whether God can take care of us. And that's his thought here, is that we're not to allow that. But notice there's the prohibition, but notice the prompting in verse 33. But seek ye first. Here's a priority of our life. What is the first in my life? Well, if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, notice the promise. All and all these things. What things? Those things that I'm worried about. What I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear, where I'm going to live. He said, all those things. If I make God my focus first, God said, I'll take care of all those things. Take care of all those things. When I was young in the ministry, when Denise and I first got married, I mean, we've kind of lived in various circumstances and situations. We first got married, our first home was a 12-by-65-foot trailer. We were happy to live there. It was filled with a bunch of hand-me-down furniture, secondhand stuff, you know. We had a couch that didn't match another couch. And we had a piece of furniture that didn't go with anything else in the living room. And we had a few drapes here and there. And I got to tell you, we were living in Springfield, Missouri. I was a roofing contractor through college. I put roofs on, and I tell you, in the summer, it was blistering hot on the roof, and I come home, and that trailer we were living in was like a tin can that was heated up about 10,000 degrees. Finally, one night, I said to her, I'm going out and buying an air conditioner. I'm tired of this. And we went out and bought an air conditioner, cooled that tin can down. We lived there about two or three more months and moved to an apartment and then moved to married housing on the campus. We came out of Bible college and moved into a second story of a double house there in the city of Cleveland on the west side, and we were happy there. We were happy every place we lived. One day I was teaching young couples, and this is back in the early 1980s. I'm teaching young couples much like Andrew's doing here. I was teaching young couples at Cleveland Baptist Church, established a class, and God was blessing, and we were seeing all these young couples coming to the church. And back in the 1980s, many of you remember the interest rates in houses were 13, 14, 15%. And it was unbelievable. And I said to myself, you know, this isn't fair because I'm teaching young couples. They're all coming in and telling me about these houses they're buying. And I said, you know, what's with this? I'm living in a rental property, and we moved out of that upstairs to another one, and then we moved to a side-by-side duplex, and we were happy. I'm telling you, we were happy there, but I thought to myself, you know, I'm here in the ministry. If I'm going to stay here, I'd like to kind of buy a house if I could. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I was complaining to God. You ever complain to God? I was praying one day. I said, God, you know, this doesn't seem fair. You know, everybody else, all these couples that I'm teaching and preaching to, they're buying houses. And, man, there's no way in the world I can buy a house. And it's like God said, well, what do you mean you can't? The reason you don't have a house is because you haven't asked me for one. You say, did God really say that? Not audibly, but he did to my heart. And I said, all right, God, I'm asking. From this day forward, I'm starting to ask you to give us a home. I'm telling you, 30 days from that time I started praying, a man walked up to me in my church and said, hey, my mother has to get rid of her house. Do you know anybody like to buy a house? Would you guys like to buy a house? I said, well, yeah, we would, but we have no money. Well, you don't need money to buy my mom's house. Now, who can do that but God? And we moved into that house, and God blessed that investment, if you would. And I'm just telling you, God can do things that no one else can do. We sit around worrying about stuff instead of praying and trusting God for things. And I'm here to tell you tonight that God is able. He says, look, if you'll seek me first, if you'll make me the focus of your life, I'll take care of everything else. Now, that doesn't mean that, look, he's promised to have supplied every one of my needs. Someone say, well, I don't have everything I want. That's not what he said. He said he'd supply our needs, didn't he? I believe that God will make sure that our family is fed. I believe God will make sure that we're taken care of. I'm telling you that our God is able to do those things. And he said, if you'll seek me first, I'll take care of the other things. Then notice, please, the promise. He said, if we'll seek first the kingdom of heaven, the other things will be added. God will supply our needs. We're talking about peace of mind here. There are people that sit around worrying every day. What's going to happen tomorrow? Well, if you seek God first, God said, look, I'll take care of tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Trust me. Make me your focus. Seek my kingdom first. Invest. Don't stack up here. Stack up in heaven. I'll take care of tomorrow. I'll take care of you. That's his promise. I suppose probably most everybody here would be familiar with the name Truett Cathy. Truett Cathy, of course, is the founder of the Chick-fil-A empire, the Chick-fil-A franchises. And he wrote a book about his experience in the food industry. And if you haven't read that book, it'd be an interesting read. Mr. Cathy was a very consecrated, very dedicated Christian man. And he makes no bones about that in his book. He said, in my business, I made God my focus. I had a business, but my focus wasn't my business. My focus was God. I wanted to honor God with my business. That was his philosophy. And he was a born-again believer. He tithed and gave lots of money away. And you know that of all the restaurants in the city of Indianapolis, I don't know, there may be one or two others, but across the country, wherever there's a Chick-fil-A on Sunday, guess what? They're closed. Because he felt like Sunday was the Lord's day, and his employees needed to honor God, and he needed to honor God by closing that business and saying, Sunday's a different day. I love it. Coming off highways many times, you'll see a Chick-fil-A. If you're driving someplace on a Sunday, there'll be a bold statement, closed on Sunday. I love that. But you know, Mr. Cathy became a very wealthy man. So it's not a matter of wealth. It's a matter of what our focus is. Let me ask you a question. You think the same God that could bless Truett Cathy could bless you? I do. But a lot of it is what our focus is all about. What are we worried about? Where is our focus? Are we concerned about just stacking up and hoarding up here? Are we making an investment in people, investment in the work of God? Because what we invest there, it's secure. And what we invest here, it's not secure at all. It can be lost in a moment. So as we think about this revival meeting, you say, well, this is kind of an odd message for revival. I don't know. I think, quite frankly, that probably one of the keys to being spiritually what we ought to be is just a right focus about the material element around us. And I don't know that we can have revival until we understand that God owns everything. And he just puts it in my hands to steward. And depending on what I do with it, depending on how I handle it, God will either bless me or he won't bless me. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the God of heaven wants to bless you. He'll take care of you, but you've got to make him your focus. May God help us tonight to understand the focus here is not to allow the other things to distract us, but to keep that focus on God and say, Lord, I'm going to honor you with my life. I'm going to honor you in the material realm of my life, and I'm going to make sure that I make my investment in heaven and in the things that are eternal. Again, nothing wrong with having things here. Nothing wrong with enjoying life here. As long as that's not the primary focus of our life and we neglect the other. I believe God wants to bless us. I believe God wants to do something unique in all of our hearts. Maybe some young people here just maybe need to settle that tonight. You know, with my life, I want to make sure that I'm honoring God, that I'm going to invest in the right things. I want to make sure that he's the focus of my life. And I want to tell you, God will take care of everything else. There's no question about that.